This week, before I started doing a message and setting up everything for the Torah scriptures and everything, I noticed and I thought about that there was a sort of string of Torah portions here, and they were named after individuals, and I realized we had Korach last week, we have Balak this week, and next week, because I have to go to the Messiah Conference in Pennsylvania, I started working on the Torah portion for next Shabbat. And next Shabbat's Torah portion is Pinchas, Phinehas. And so I realize we have these three individual namings of the Torah portions named after three individuals. And in those three Torah portions that we have, we were given a little bit of insight on these different men and a little background on them. But here's the thing, whether we read about these individuals or when we read about people, if we read about them in depth or we read about them briefly, or even if they're just mentioned just once in a while in these scriptures, whenever we have anyone that is written in the scriptures, and my gosh, look at the thousands of different people literally that are mentioned in the entire Bible. And so even though people are spoken of, mentioned, called out, we get a lot of information sometimes from the people, or we get just a little bit of information from those people. We just have to remember one thing. We have to keep one thing in mind, that the entire Bible, it's the Word of God. And so sometimes He chooses to give us a lot of information. Sometimes He chooses to give us just a little bit of information. But it doesn't take away from the fact that it's the Word of God. The Word of God is the Word of God. And so, as an example this morning, if you read 1 Chronicles from the Old Testament, you discover that the first nine chapters of the book of 1 Chronicles are basically genealogical records. And it's sort of broken up this way that chapter 1, and it starts with Adam. And names Adam. And then what happens is, for chapter 1, 54 verses of chapter 1, it says, and so died, and so was the son of, and so died, and so was the son, and on. So we have the names, the sons, and then we have when they died, or the fact that they died. And so we have this genealogical listing of all these people for that chapter. Then, in chapters 2 through 9 of 1 Chronicles, we have basically the families of the 12 tribes. And it actually names, and when you go in, for seven chapters, it names name after name, all the people, the heads of the 12 tribes and the different men that were in leadership there, the 12 tribes of Israel. And the thing is, this is the thing, because it's name after name after name after name for all these chapters, it gets a little dry. And so because of that, a lot of times 1 Chronicles, it's certainly not used in Bible studies, because what are you going to do in the Bible study? You're just going to read name after name after name after name. You're going to read all the genealogical records, but basically that's all you're reading there. And so certainly it's hard to give a message on just a list of genealogical records there. But I'm going to give a message this morning on one of the verses in there. Because in one of those groupings, when the names of the priests at the end of the chapters there, The names of the priests are listed. There's a line in the Word of God that says, and now let's take a look at our scripture this morning, 1 Chronicles 9:13. And their brethren, heads of their fathers' houses, 1,760. They were very able men for the work of the service of the house of God. So here's talking about the priests. And after all these, the priests were listed in the last chapter of this portion of 1 Chronicles. All the priests and their names are listed. And then it says, and their brethren, heads of the fathers' houses, 1,760. They were very able men for the work of the service of the house of God. God allowed these men to be in the lineage of the priesthood so that they could serve God. God allowed these men to get a wonderful blessing. And these men basically lived, breathed, ate, and slept priesthood. And they got these great blessings from the Lord because of the service that they did for the Lord. Did he need these priests? He didn't need them. He didn't need them. God could do whatever he wanted to do. If God wanted a sacrifice, a sacrificial system for Israel, he could have done it all himself. He could have just supernaturally slayed an animal in the midst of Israel and said, okay, Israel, I sacrifice this animal for you. Your sins are now forgiven until the next time that a sacrifice is required. Now go on with your life. He didn't need the priests. He didn't need the priesthood. He didn't need that entire system. He didn't need those men to serve him. He could do it all on his own. Of course he could have. So God set it up so that the service of God would include people. He set it up that way. He didn't need to, but he chose to do it. Why? He wanted people to be a part of the blessing of serving him instead of him doing it all himself. You know, it applies really. It's all about, and I know I've talked to a couple of people now just recently about this. People have learned the term to delegate. Right? Alice was one of the people this week that realized you can do what you're called to do, but sometimes it gets overwhelming. You need to start learning how to delegate. And here's the thing, and I learned this years ago. Unfortunately, I didn't learn it soon enough. And when I knew about it, it was hard for me to do it. That is to delegate. And someone once said to me, you need to delegate certain things. You need to allow some people to do those things, not just so that you won't go crazy and overwhelmed, but you are robbing, and this is what they said to me, you are robbing the people a blessing from the Lord, not from me, from the Lord. And I realized that. And then I realized they were right. And that's when I started. It was hard in the beginning. I started delegating and having people do things. Because, you know, sometimes when you do things, you want to do it all yourself. Well, this is the thing. God doesn't delegate so that he won't go crazy. God doesn't delegate so he's not overwhelmed. I mean, he has control of every one of us. He has control of our bodies, of our functions. He controls all of it. He set them all up so that they would do certain things. But he's in control of everything. He knows everything that's going on to the four corners of the earth. So it wouldn't overwhelm him to do it all himself. And it certainly wouldn't overwhelm him to do the priestly things. He does it so that we will get the blessings from him. See? So God set it up that way, so that the service of God would need men. In that day, he did it, and he does it today. I saw this joke, you know, when I see jokes every once in a while, and I'll write them, and I'll put them away, and I'll just sort of have them in a little pile of jokes, and sometimes I said, oh, you know what, this sort of is something for people to think about with my message. I'm hoping it does this morning, and so I saw it there. All right, so here's the joke. So a chicken and a cow came upon a congregation building, and they read the advertisement on the billboard in front of the congregation, and it said, help us feed the poor. And so immediately the chicken and the cow look at each other, and the chicken suggests that they help feed the poor, and the chicken says, let's feed the poor and let's make it special for them. Let's get them steak and eggs so that they could start out the day with a great. And so the cow thought about it for a moment and said, you know, there's one thing wrong with this feeding steak and eggs to the poor. For you, it's only a contribution. For me, it's a total commitment. See, it's a chicken and a cow. For the chicken, it's a contribution. Okay, just... All right. Yes. All right. In the body of Messiah, we have a distinction between contributing and total commitment. They can be from one end of the spectrum to the other. Certainly, the far end is not doing anything and not contributing at all. But once you get into the contribution area, we have contributing and contribution, and then we have, as you go on more and more, we have the total commitment. Contributing is sort of a relative thing. People contribute a little, people contribute a lot. Total commitment, although it doesn't always mean like the cow, you're giving your life, total commitment is one thing. Total commitment. That's what it should be. If you decide to totally commit, it's total commitment. There's really no, relative thing here. Total commitment is total commitment. And so what makes a person, that we read in verse 13, a very able person for the work of the service of the house of God? What makes a person to be an able person to do that? A few things, a few suggestions. There are only suggestions this morning. The first is availability. You got to be available. If you're not available, then you're not available for the service. So Isaiah 8:1, I'm using a couple of scriptures here and they're just for examples. And so we have, and Isaiah said, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and whom shall go for us? And then Isaiah said, here I am. Hineni, here I am. Send me. And he was excited about it. Here I am, Lord, send me. Now, let me just stop right here. I am not giving this message. I don't want to put a guilt trip on anyone this morning. It's not for a guilt trip to point a finger this morning, but here's the thing, and I know that some of you sitting here right away, you're thinking about your list of why can't I, why I'm not available. And also, those people that are out there in the World Wide Web that might be listening to my messages, I'm telling you, I'm not doing this. It's not a guilt trip thing. But here's the thing. I understand we all have busy schedules. I understand we commit, and sometimes we overcommit. But I understand we all have things that we need to do, even for our daily lives. I understand people go out of town, and go out of town quite often. And it seems that the older you get, sometimes the more you are available to go out of town. Because when you're retired, you have the freedom to go out of town more. And I understand that. And then people have family and relatives and more friends, and they want to go get a chance. They want to get a chance to visit. I understand. And I understand that we are living in Florida. So I understand everybody in the world wants to come and visit us. And I understand that. Of course, my thing is, we have plenty of seats. They can come to Shabbat services if you want. It's only 2 hours, but I understand that. And I understand that some people are snowbirds, and I understand that you're only here part of the year, and I understand that. I understand all these things, so it's not that I want to put a guilt trip on people. I understand these things. However, right now, a lot of people are out of town. Right now, our numbers are down in here, and we know it. Because it's summertime, and kids are out at school, and families that you might want to visit, their kids are out of school. And in the summertime, we tend to have a drop in attendance. And we understand these things. I get it. However, when people of God are available, they should be available. See what I mean? Yes, with all that list of all the things, but when you're available, you should be available. And I'm not just talking about necessarily to do stuff here at Kol Mashiach, but I'm talking about to do stuff for the Lord, service for the Lord. So Isaiah's response, it was a faith response. It was an immediate response. Here I am, send me. It was a faith response. It wasn't, well, maybe, Lord, let me take a look at my schedule. It was his faith response. Here I am, send me. Sometimes people say that. I'll do it. And then they start thinking about all the things that they need to do. That's the part of the faith. Here's the thing: if you say, "Here I am, send me," then be sent and do it. See, and sometimes it'll be the enemy that'll sort of, "What do you need? You got this to do, isn't it? Shouldn't you be doing that instead? What do you really need? They got other people to do it." You know, even the enemy can start talking into our heads and do this stuff. But this was a faith response. Immediately, "Here I am, Lord, send me." He didn't have to think about it. That was a great response from Isaiah. God didn't even give specifics to Isaiah. He just said, "Who am I going to send and who's going to go for us?" And we know the whole "us" is God. And how can God say "us"? That's a whole other message, right? But that shows us that God certainly is more than just God the Father. So who is the "us"? And we know that the "us" was God God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Ruach. It is. So he said, whom shall I send, and who will send, who will go for us? That was it. There were no specifics. Isaiah said, didn't say, well, what do you exactly want me to do, Lord? What is it you need? He just said, here I am, send me. No specifics. Just send me. It was a faith response. If we're too busy for God, then we're just too busy. If we're too busy when you know God wants you to do something, you're just too busy. That's it. You're too busy. And God knows, oh, you're too busy. I don't know if that's a positive thing where he says you're too busy, but you're just too busy. So, all right, availability. Also, we need to be people of faith. That was the faith response. But we need to be people of faith. Last week I said that it is our faith that defines us, right? If you remember, it's our faith that defines us. It's not our failures, and it's not our flaws, although the world likes to define us according to who we, what we did and what we didn't do and our shortcomings and all the bad things we did. The world loves to do that, but God doesn't do that. He defines us by our faith, and that's what defines each and every one of us. And so we need to be people of faith. Listen, we all can't be handsome and beautiful. All of you can't be. We all can't be wildly rich and wildly successful. We can't be. We all can't be extremely talented. We just can't be. We all can't be brilliant with super high IQs. We can't be. We are who we are. But we can all be faithful. You understand that? It doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what's your background, if you're rich or poor, if you're uglier than ugly, or the most beautiful thing on the earth. It doesn't matter. You can all be faithful. That's the one thing that only you can make that decision. The world can't make that decision for you, and your circumstances that you were born into and your genetic makeup has nothing to do with your faithfulness. That's why last week I said that's what really defines us. And so we can all be faithful. That's one thing. Because we need to be people of faith to be good and able people to work for the house of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, 3, and 4. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one can be found faithful. This is what Shaul wrote to the Corinthians in the first letter that we have, at least on record, that we use in the Bible. And so he wrote to him, moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. And then he goes on to sort of, and about that judging of the world and how the world looks at us. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. He says, you know what, it doesn't matter how people judge me. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Now, let me just say something really quick here, because, you know, a lot of people, they like to use that, who are you to judge me? Who are you to judge me? Who are you to judge me? The thing is, the question is, and when you read the scriptures, there is a delineation. We should be judging, and it's not judging in a negative way, a pointing a finger, but the reality is, here's the differentiation here. We are required to, if we can use the word judge, but it's like, it's really, we use a judge slash counsel slash exhort slash discuss truths with people. We are to do that with other, we are to do that with other believers. We are not to do it with the world. So we are not to judge the world and point fingers at the world. Let God take care of that thing. But we are called to exhort, counsel, discuss, to do these things not a judgmental way, but in a way to help people get on track with their lives and with the Lord, you know? And so the thing is, this is what Shaul was saying, but I brought this up because he says it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. We have to be people of faith. May God know your faithfulness. Here's the thing. We don't do things to impress others. When we do service for the Lord, we shouldn't be doing it to impress other people. And of course, the thing is, you can't really impress God. But the thing is, we shouldn't be doing things to impress other people. It's a bad, wrong motivation. We shouldn't do things to impress others. It just doesn't work that way, and our motivation is wrong, and we're doing it for all the wrong reasons. Availability, people of faith. Also, we need to be, and I talk about this so often, we need to be people of compatibility. The priests, I would like to think, they worked well together. I would like to think when they went into the temple, there wasn't a lot of bickering and backstabbing and arguments all the time. And who you, I'm supposed to do that. No, you let me do it. No, I want to do that. No. I don't think there was a lot of bickering in the house of the Lord. So the thing is, we need to be people of compatibility if we're going to be working to be able people to serve the house of the Lord. They worked together. Through the thick and the thin, they worked together. Being a priest wasn't always a good thing, a positive thing. Imagine if on a certain day you had to start slashing the throats of hundreds and hundreds of animals. You know, and there's blood all over the place. That's not the best of the jobs, see? But you did it because you were called to do the service of the Lord, and you knew that it was for the atonement of the sins of the house of Israel. And you worked together. So, people of compatibility. 1 Corinthians 12 and 12 and 13. This is my last verse this morning. As the body is one and has many members, but all the members of one of that one body, we've heard this, we've read this so many times, being many are one body, so also is Messiah. For by one Spirit we are all immersed into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And so the thing is, we are all members of one body. Now, I know Shaul goes on at other times and he talks about we have ears and we have noses and we have eyes, and the ear can't be a nose and the nose can't be an eye and the eye can't be a finger. There sometimes all the different members are, they can't be. They are who they are and they are what they are. But all put together collectively, working together, we are one body. And so Shaul uses this as an analogy here, that we are all one body of Messiah. And by working together in coordination, we are part of the one body, the body of Messiah. And we are doing that for the good of Messiah. We are doing it for the service of God. We become able people. I mean, what happens if your ear would rebel and says, I don't want to hear today. You eyes take it over. You can do whatever you want to do. You can see all you want to see, but I don't want to hear today. How would that work? the hand. I'm not going to work today. I desire that I'm just not going to work today. You can use your feet and do all you want to do with your feet, but I'm not going to work today. It doesn't work that way. All of our parts work together, and they should be working together compatibly for one body, and that is the body of Messiah. For God's faithful service as able people for the house of the Lord. So that's it. And the thing is, the bottom line is, it is a blessing that we are allowed to serve him. We need to start looking at it that way. That it is a blessing. It is an opportunity. And as that person said to me, don't rob the people of the blessings. I want you all to be blessed. There are many, many ways for you to be blessed. But one way to be blessed is, we know, is to serve the Lord. I don't want you to be robbed of that. I want you to be blessed. I want this to be a good blessing, a wonderful blessing from the Lord. I don't want you to do it for me. I don't even want you to do it for Kol Mashiach, although I'd love you to be able to doing it for the congregation. But I want you to do it so you will be blessed. I love when people are blessed. I love when people come up and they give a testimony and they tell us of a healing, or they tell us how God has blessed them in their lives. I love it. I love these things. I love to see the body blessed. And I want to see each and every one of us to be blessed. And certainly because you are my family here, I want to see you as my direct family here to be blessed. To be blessed unbelievably. And so we know that one of the ways is by serving the Lord. So just to this morning, think about it as a good thing. Think about it as a blessing. Think about it as a wonderful opportunity to be one of those able people to serve the house of the Lord. Shabbat shalom, everyone. Praise you, Lord.